Bible.com.
Good morning, everyone. We are jumping kind of right into our message early in the worship gathering this morning, and that's intentional. We want to save some time at the end for worship and also for communion, and there's a specific reason we're doing that this morning. You'll see that in probably just a moment. But last night, I had a great opportunity to go to Oshkosh North's high school musical, and they did Les Mis. It was really great, and I mentioned that because if you're not familiar with the story, it's a pretty powerful story of wrong and redemption and forgiveness. There's a lot in there. But it begins with this man who has been imprisoned for 19 years because he stole a loaf of bread. Not even for himself, for someone else who was in need, but he did this and ended up paying a heavy price for it. There was a huge need. Now, I thought about that, and I thought it's not really too much unlike maybe another very popular show that we're all familiar with, the cartoon Aladdin, right? So same deal, same kind of thing. Steals some bread, gets in trouble for it. So Hollywood just is kind of recycling these storylines, right? But it goes back even further because the passage we're looking at today is probably one of the more famous passages of Scripture, the most familiar passages of Scripture for a lot of people. It's where Jesus feeds the 5,000. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6, and we have Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus the women and children, so it was quite a large group. But there's more going on in this story than there just being a great act of kindness by Jesus. Jesus also then performs another miracle to follow that only his disciples get to see. And then he engages in a pretty lengthy spiritual conversation about what is happening. And the overall theme, the overall idea is that he is portraying himself as the bread of life. And so with that theme is why we want to take time to celebrate and share in communion together this morning and to worship along that line. So we're going to dive into this text, the scripture. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app or whatever you're following along with, I would encourage you to do that. There's Bibles at the back table if you need one. Don't feel weird. Just feel free to get up and grab one if you need one. It's a lengthy chapter. We're just going to kind of work through as we go along, okay? Before we do, can we pause and pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be the one speaking to us this morning from your word, that as we read this and hear this story, that we would see the things you want us to see, that we'd be challenged in the things you want us to be challenged by, and that also we would keep our hearts and our minds and our spirits open to what it is you want to speak to us. And as we work through this, we pray that it would be you leading and prompting by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we would just be sensitive to that. Be with us this morning as we know that you are, and lead us and guide us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when he had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. All right, we'll pause there for a moment. Now, we're coming up, if you've been following with us through this account of John, we're coming up on the third time that there's a Passover involved after the start of Jesus' ministry. He had been, a part of many of them to this point, but this is the third one once he starts his public ministry. So we're probably this story is happening about 2 years in to Jesus' time period. It's been actually almost a year since the events of chapter 5 that we talked about last week. So there's a big gap of time here, but John is drawing us to this particular event. Jesus has been teaching people and healing people. It talks about in here how they had seen how he had healed the sick. So they've seen Jesus perform miracles, but probably not much like the thing that they just see here. When he feeds the 5,000 men and the women and children that would have been there, with just a few loaves and fish. So there are a number of parallels that are significant between what Jesus does here and what happened with Moses in the wilderness. If you think about that story, Moses led people through the wilderness. Jesus led this crowd, in a sense, they followed him to this place that was kind of a deserted and isolated place where they couldn't get any food. There was no food in the desert. Jesus leads them to this place where there's no food available for them. Moses went up on a mountain to meet with God. Jesus here goes up on a mountain. God provided manna, this bread from heaven, for the people to eat. Jesus provides bread. Later on in the wilderness, God provides quail for them to eat. So they have meat, and Jesus provides fish. So there's a lot of similarities here, and all of this is intentional. Jesus is making a pretty big point, and the people actually recognize it, right? They see him as being the prophet that Moses talked about who would come, right? But then verse 15 says this, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself, right? So this is a pretty sizable crowd, at least 5,000 in number. It could be with all of the people who were there, could be 10,000, 15, maybe 30 if large families had followed him out there. That was certainly more than enough to stage like an uprising of some kind and to make note of things. But establishing an earthly kingdom, that was not what was in Jesus' plan here. So Jesus withdrew to the mountain again. All right, so pick it up in 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Jesus performs this other sign that only his disciples got to see. The people who just had been fed the bread and the fish, they didn't get to see this happen, but his disciples did. It was kind of a test, or at least, at the very least, a lesson for them. And it was one that initially they didn't pass, right? They failed at it. See, they had just witnessed Jesus do an incredible miracle to provide all this bread and fish for the people miraculously. He's shown them he had the power to do something that only God could do. Yet when he comes walking on the water, they're astonished and they're afraid. Right? Mark's account of this story actually tells us in chapter 6 that they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Right? They couldn't fathom that Jesus could do something like this, even though he just performed another miracle, which means they didn't fully believe in him as the Son of God. Like, it's saying they should have understood that from what he did with the fish and the loaves, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Now, Matthew's gospel account of this story of Jesus walking on the water tells us this was actually the particular time that that moment changed for them, where they actually did see him as the Son of God. Peter got to walk on the water in that account. We read more of the story. And Matthew 14 says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Right? So it changed for them. They came to understand Jesus as the Son of God in this particular moment. It was pretty significant. And that was the point of Jesus' signs. Right? He wanted them to understand that he was the Son of God. These things validated his claim to be God. But now, after 2 years of following Jesus, the disciples finally get it. Right? They finally get it. So back into the story, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, it's interesting to notice that they address him here as Rabbi or teacher. They had just acknowledged him as being the prophet the day before, right? The prophet that Moses talked about the day before. They wanted to make him king, but now he's just back to being teacher. Right? Now, it's a sign of respect to call him rabbi and to call him teacher, but it's far short of what he wants them to see, that he is the Son of God. Right? You can think of it this way, like calling the Son of God teacher would be a lot like you being deeply in love with someone who considers you to be a really good friend. Right? It's not what you want for their heart. It's not where you want their heart to be at. And that's the case here with Jesus. And it says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Right? So he calls them out for being focused on the physical, earthly food. Not that physical, earthly food isn't important, but they are missing something even more important that they should be chasing after. Right? Jesus, who is our spiritual food. He wants them to work for the food that endures to eternal life, he says. And it says, then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, what do we have to do to get to heaven? What do we have to do so we can have eternal life? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's interesting because Jesus, he didn't, when they asked about what they needed to do basically to be saved, he didn't answer them by giving them a checklist of behaviors to correct. He didn't give them a list of good deeds or social services that they should do for other people. He didn't give them a list of causes to fight for or to support. He said the work of God, like the good thing that we have to do, and in John's other letters he talks about it as being the command of God, is this: believe in Jesus as the Son of God. It all boils down to that one simple spiritual truth. Will we believe in Jesus? So this is what he challenges them with. And they said to him, well then, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Like, what work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now again, Jesus had just given them this sign the day before, but now they want another one. They even make a suggestion. Hey, we know. How about this? Make some more of that bread. Right? Make some more of that bread. Give us bread like Moses gave our fathers. Moses was a hero to them. Right? They say it was Moses who gave their fathers bread or manna in the wilderness. Really? Moses did that? Moses made the manna? No. The Lord God provided the manna. Moses was just the leader. They have this embellished idea of who Moses really was that they're clinging to. It's not what Scripture says, and Jesus actually corrects them on that. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven." It wasn't Moses. Now, I want to ask you to kind of follow this a little bit because I think this is pretty significant. What the people didn't realize was that these things that Moses did, these things that happened at that time, even though they saw the parallel, it was more than just a parallel. It was a picture or a type of foreshadowing about Jesus as the promised Messiah to come. Like, there are a lot of stories in the Old Testament scriptures. There are words and prophecies that pointed towards the Messiah coming, the promised one, towards Jesus. But here's kind of the point of it. The foreshadowing in the Old Testament was pointing to something or someone greater yet to come. Right? The foreshadowing in the Old Testament was pointing to someone or something greater yet to come. The key word there is greater. Jesus was greater than Moses. Moses was merely a man. Jesus was the Messiah. And I think we actually see him showing that in this miracle. And here's what I mean by that. If you've noticed, there's one thing about this miracle and the parallel that's very different from what happened with Moses in the wilderness. Jesus multiplied food that was there, right? The bread and the fish, and he multiplied that, whereas God sent bread from heaven. Even that slight difference, I think, is important because it showed a few things. It showed that Jesus, first of all, was far greater than Moses. With Moses, God sent the bread from heaven to the people. Moses really didn't do anything. He was just the leader. But Jesus was God in the flesh. He didn't need to ask God to send bread down from heaven. He could just do this all by himself. Very different than Moses. He didn't need to call bread down from heaven where God was because he was God. And here he was right in their midst. And here's the real kicker, and I think the thing that kind of blows my mind, is he's also saying something here. It's showing something here that since Jesus is God himself, it means not only was he the one that provided them the bread yesterday, but as God, he's the one who provided the manna in the desert for Moses back in those days as well. That's who Jesus is. That's what he wants them to see. This foreshadowing of Moses in the Old Testament, it was a picture of something greater, someone greater yet to come, and that was Jesus, who is now here. Jesus was far greater than Moses, and this miracle, in many ways, proved that to them. And yet, they struggled to see that. So Jesus then said to them, verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Now, Jesus' point is simple here, right? I'm the bread of life. I'm the true bread that God is sending down from heaven, that God the Father is providing. But again, they don't get it. And so they're like, "Hey, give us this bread always, like every day." So they knew that with Moses in the desert, their fathers had manna every day, well, 6 days out of seven, and the sixth day they were supposed to collect for two, but God provided this bread every day. And so here they are saying, "Jesus, you should like do the same thing, right? Give us this bread always, always." And yet Jesus is speaking spiritually here while they're thinking on an earthly plane. Now, this is something, if we're following along, tracking along in John, this is something that John has been showing us throughout this gospel account. When Jesus turned the water to wine with in Cana, Mary, his mother, wanted him to do something to help the party. And yet Jesus was concerned about the kingdom. With Nicodemus, he talked about being born again. And Nicodemus is thinking like physically, earthly birth. Again, how am I going to do that? And Jesus is speaking of a spiritual rebirth. With the Samaritan woman at the well, she's focused on getting water, physical water, so she doesn't have to keep coming to draw water to drink from. And Jesus is talking about a spiritual thirst that can be quenched. And even right after that, with the disciples in that time, they come back and they're like, Jesus, here, have something to eat. And he's like, I have food you don't know about. And they're thinking earthly, spiritually, like, where is this food? Who gave you this food? We didn't bring any food for you. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm speaking spiritually. The food that I have is to do the will of the Father. So this has been carrying on throughout John. He wants us to see that. And now with this crowd of people, they want him to perform another miracle. They want more fish. They want more bread. And they're missing the point because they're focused on the earthly. Jesus is saying, the bread of life is me. He's focused on the spiritual. And I think whenever we see a theme like that, that's repeated in Scripture, it's probably something we all need to pay attention to, right? Like, there's a reason this is in here. It's something that we need to see. And the reality is, for all of us, the challenge is not to be focused on earthly things, but to keep our focus on what's most important, the spiritual things. What Jesus is trying to show us from a spiritual perspective. And think about this, and this is just maybe something that we can pull away personally to wrestle with a little bit, but what might be some of the things that we're missing out on in life because we're focused on earthly things instead of spiritual things? Right? Like, for some examples, are we missing out on a chance to serve someone because we don't want to give up our time or our energy? Right? Are we missing out on a chance for a deeper intimacy with Jesus because we don't want to give up that TV show or two or three? Right? Are we missing out on a chance to model godly behavior for our kids, for our friends, for our family, because we don't want to quit doing the sinful stuff that he says not to do? Are we missing out on blessing someone else because we're too stingy about our giving? Are we missing out on having spiritual conversations with people because, well, we just don't really want to talk. We want to talk to them. Like, the question, what are we missing out on because we're focused on earthly things instead of the spiritual? That's a theme that John is carrying throughout. It's something that we should be paying attention to and probably asking ourselves on a regular basis. These people weren't getting it. And so he kind of comes in as directly as he can. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Boom, right there, right? I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do the will, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is clearly spelling out here, he's the one that can bring eternal life. Like the manna, he is like the manna in the wilderness. He is literally the one that God sent down from heaven. He's the bread of life. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Now, clearly they didn't quite understand what we know to be true of Jesus' miraculous birth, right? He was born of Mary, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous thing. It was not by natural means. And yet Jesus doesn't even get into that. He just kind of keeps going. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven." And by saying this, it's like he's pointing to himself going, "This is the bread of life that came down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now that last statement gets them worked up. It's my flesh, right? Saying that he was the bread of life was maybe bad enough. Saying that he came down from heaven was bad enough. But now he's like, "The bread that I'm giving you is my flesh." And so they're like, is he thinking about some sort of cannibalism or what's going on here? Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Right? Now again, Jesus is speaking spiritually. And he's speaking about his death and resurrection. They're only thinking on an earthly plane. And yet Jesus doesn't back off. He actually doubles down on it. Listen to this next thing he says, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. And whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." You can just see people's expressions going, what? Right? "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, for you and I, we have this kind of hindsight perspective, right? We can understand the symbolic nature of Jesus' body, his flesh, which was broken on the cross for us all. And we can understand the nature of his blood that was poured out for us. All of this to make us right with God. What Jesus was saying was spiritual truth, but they couldn't envision it, first of all, because it hadn't happened yet. And second of all, because they did not have the spiritual eyes to see what he was talking about. They just wanted another miracle. Just give us more bread and fish. They were focused on the earthly, not the spiritual. Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, note his disciples were grumbling about this, not just the 12, but this expansive group that was following him. He said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Right? So Jesus calls them out. "Some of you don't really believe," he says. And not only did the crowds turn away, but many of his so-called disciples left at that point. Now, it probably makes us wonder, well, why would Jesus say something so divisive? Right? He's trying to gain a following. He's trying to get people to follow him. Why would he say something so like controversial and disturbing and divisive for them? And I want you to consider this. I think oftentimes Jesus' hard words distinguish those who genuinely seek him from those who are merely seeking his blessings. Right? His hard words often distinguish those who genuinely are seeking him from those who are merely seeking his blessings. They just wanted the miracle. They just wanted more bread and fish. They didn't want any of the cost associated with it. So it showed who believed in him as the Son of God versus those who were just along for the ride. Okay, coming to the end of the passage here. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." "Did I not choose you, the 12?" Jesus said, "and yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas as the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now it's interesting because as we get to the end of this chapter, Peter makes this pretty strong statement of belief, right? Peter's like, "We believe you, Jesus. We got you, bro," right? We put it all together. We figured it out. You are the Son of God. You are the bread of life. We got it. And we want to applaud him and be like, "Jesus, Peter, that's a great statement about Jesus." But did he really get it right? Jesus had just said to them, "No one can come to me unless granted him by the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Now that word we translate "draw," it's a pretty soft word, but the word there can also mean like dragged, to be dragged. So it's like Jesus is saying, look, God the Father is the only one who can change a heart, and no one's ever going to believe in me unless God drags him into the light. Unless God drags her into the light. So Peter's going, "Hey, we believe in you, Jesus. We believe in you. We figured it out." And Jesus is like, "You think you chose me? Did I not choose you, the 12? You think you got me all figured out, do you? You weren't paying attention." Wasn't you into the light? Right? Wasn't it God who revealed all this truth to you? Like, think again, Peter. Think again. And he even goes on to say, yet one of you is a devil. Right? So even among the 12 who are still there, Jesus chose specifically these 12, and one of them would betray him. That's how this whole body and blood thing was going to go down. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be beaten and whipped and mocked and spit upon. He was going to be forced to carry a cross. And then he would be nailed to that cross and left there hanging to die. He'd be treated like a notorious criminal, even though he'd done nothing wrong. His body, his flesh would be broken, and his blood would be poured out for our sake and on our behalf. And what he went through on the cross was the way that we get eternal life. So this morning, we are going to take a moment to take our focus off the earthly things and put them back on the spiritual. Right? We're remembering Jesus who gave his flesh, his body, which is represented by the bread. And he gave his blood, right? He represented by the juice. He became for us the bread of life. So when we come to believe in him as the Son of God, when we put our faith and trust in him as the Son of God and as the bread that came down from heaven, we get life. That's what we're remembering and reflecting upon as we celebrate communion this morning. Now, if you're new to Portico or visiting this morning, everyone's invited to participate. We don't have any rules or obligations about anything as far as participating. But it's important for you to understand or know that when we take communion, it is not the act of taking communion that makes us right with God. Jesus himself, putting our faith and trust in him, believing in him as the Son of God, that's what makes us right with God. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who gives us life. And because he is the bread of life, he's the one we should be living for. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come and take the elements, the bread and the juice, and just take them back to your seat. We'll take communion together. in a moment. We're going to drop the lights and just play some music in the background while you come. But let me pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for Jesus as a gift to us, who gave his life, his flesh and blood, his body and blood poured out, broken for us on the cross. We are so grateful for that gift. We're so grateful for the bread of life that you have sent down from heaven. And this morning, we want to open our spiritual eyes and say, we believe. We believe in you as the Son of God. And Father, maybe this morning there's someone who's hearing this for the first time, and maybe it's confusing, but maybe in their heart they're feeling like, man, there's something going on here. I feel like God is drawing me to himself. And this morning, we put our faith and trust in you. We know you're inviting us to do that. We ask God this morning that for anyone who is in that place, that this can be that moment of surrender, that moment of truth, that moment of belief, saying, I believe in you as the Son of God. Father, thank you for what you've done. As we come this morning to remember you, help us to keep our hearts focused on this. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.